First of all, I'd like to read from the 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The 36th chapter, the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel to his disobedient, gainsaying people that he calls the Jews. I had pity for mine own holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the Gentiles, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, or the Gentiles, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the Gentiles and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, that ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. 28th verse, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now the Jews are back in their land, but they haven't been cleansed. And the Lord hasn't planted them there. They're going to be uprooted again, and the battle of Armageddon is yet to come. And the Jews are yet to pass through the most terrible period that they have ever gone through on this earth, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble. There's going to be something worse than wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famine and earthquakes, something much worse than that yet. But in the book of Amos, the 9th chapter, he said, I will plant you in your own land, and ye shall never be plucked up again. And then every man will be beneath his own vine and fig tree. Now, wherever you read the fig tree in the Bible, it is the picture of the nation Israel, the people we call the Jews. Now, in connection with the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, there are just four verses in the 11th chapter of Romans. And all of this is necessary for our setting to get at our two St. Paul. 11th chapter of Romans. If you have your Bible there, notice. Here we are in the 11th chapter, the 25th verse. Now you know this is true if you've made a study. By the way, I told you last week to get that copy of Luke, with the message on Africa. That was November the 15th. There's one out this week on the Jews in America. Now, keep your eye on the Jew. As I told you, when that infidel in the one of the rulers of Germany asked the chaplain, he said, I'd like to have you give me two or three pages, just condensed, to prove to me that the Bible is God's Word, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and the eternal deity of Christ and the truth of Christianity. He said to the emperor, he said, we do not need several pages or several paragraphs or several sentences. One word, Jew. And if you know anything about the past and the present of the Jew and the Jew in the Bible, you'll know how true that is, because salvation is of the Jew. And the 11th chapter, the 25th verse, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. Now, why does the Lord say that? Because he knows that 98 out of 100 Christians are going to be ignorant. And the great majority of them are willfully ignorant. They do not want to know the truth. But there isn't anything in language. You couldn't have anything more simple than this. Listen to it. Why should this be complicated? I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this secret, That was the secret up to this time, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until. Now, does it take any prophet of God or any deep thinking to know that a blindness is upon the nation Israel? You ought to know that they're absolutely spiritually blind. There's a revival of religion among them, but they're blind. And they've been blind since way back in the middle of the first century. And he says this blindness is going to be taken away when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now we're living in the times of the Gentiles politically and spiritually. This is a temporary period. It's going to end. It's going to end by the coming of the Lord to take the church to heaven, then by the coming of the Lord Jesus to redeem Israel and set up his kingdom. Whether you're a premillenarian or a postmillenarian or an amillenarian or a partial rapture premillenarian or a pre-tribulation premillenarian or a post-tribulation premillenarian, if you believe the Bible, you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again, because there are over 200 plain statements that he's coming back. What's going to put an end to this epidemic of death? 65,000 people dying every 24 hours? You think that's going to keep on, keep on, keep on? No, a great event is coming. All right, now notice. He says, Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 21:24? He said, the Jews will be scattered among all the nations of the earth, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the full times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, Dr. Moorhead, in his very interesting book, tells us that the Jew today speaks 140 languages. He's so literally scattered where the Lord said there would be, among all the nations of the earth. All right, now notice why he's going to do this. The 29th verse, because the gift of God is without repentance. Now, what was the gift of God? It was a promise and an oath. He promised Israel their land. He promised them national redemption and possession of the land. First in his promise, and next when Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, and he says, I swear that I will do what I promised. And if God made a promise, and God confirmed that promise with an oath, you know that we have two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, the same God that promised and confirmed the promise with an oath that he'd give the land to Israel is the one who promised us eternal life before the world began. The one who said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is nothing that gives God more joy than to save a sinner. And there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven when a sinner comes to Christ. And God cannot lie. He promised us eternal life before the world began. And God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I've said this many times, and I say it again. I heard about churches and about this message and the other message, but I believe the very first time I ever heard the clear-cut gospel of the grace of God, I was saved. And you can be saved. If you're not saved, you can be saved right now. If convicted by the Holy Spirit, you know that you're not only a sinner, but a lost sinner. Because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But I want you to know why Israel is going back and be planted in their land and have national redemption. Because the gift of God is without repentance. The gift of God is without repentance. You know why God took the children of Israel out of Egypt from under Pharaoh and Egyptian bondage? The last four verses of the second chapter of Exodus. God remembered his covenant with Abraham Isaac and Jacob, his gift was without repentance. You know why God did not kill all of the Israelites when they worshiped the golden calf? Because Moses said to him, remember what you told Abraham when you were on Mount Moriah offering his son. And because of God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he let the second generation go into the land of Canaan. Now notice what God says in the 11th chapter of Romans. He says in the 28th verse, as touching their election, their beloved for the Father's sake, F-A-T-H-E-R-S, plural, with a small letter F, for Abraham's sake, for Isaac's sake, for Jacob's sake, and because God swore the people that you see now are going to be redeemed, Israel, but they're not going to be as they are now when they get the land. God says, I'm going to take all guile out of them. I'm going to take all guile, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn because as a father mourneth for his child. Behold, the Lord cometh with in the clouds, and all eyes shall see him, and they also that pierced him shall look upon him. They're going to mourn, and they look upon him whom they pierced, and they're going to, a nation is going to be suddenly born. Then God is going to plant them in their land. He didn't plant them there this time, and they're having a hard time holding it, and they're not going to hold it. If they hold it and this continues, they're going to do just what they've done over and over and over. They'll get the Gentiles involved in a war. And every day you can hear on the broadcast and the radio and the television and read in the paper, the Iron Curtain behind the Arabs and the Ishmaelites. And now they're trying to get the so-called Christian nations behind the Jew. And if the Jew can't have his way about this, they'll do what they've done before. They'll plunge us into an international conflict. Now remember, they're blinded with all their ingenuity, with all their intellect, with all they're very bright and keen, but they haven't any spiritual vision at all because they're blinded. But that blindness is going to be taken away, and they're going to, every man, they said, will be under his own vine and fig tree. Now if you'll notice the first chapter of John, at the 43rd verse. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And he findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now N-A-T-H-A-N. That was the name of the priest in the days of David. David means love. Nathan means gift. That's the Hebrew word for gift. Jonathan is a contraction of Jehovah Nathan. Jonathan, you remember, was the gift of God. And you remember why David was kind to Mephibosheth, that unattractive crippled boy? He said, for Jonathan's sake, I'll let him sit at the king's table. He didn't have any special interest in Mephibosheth, but he thought of Jonathan, which means the God's gift, and God's gift is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. Jonathan is the picture of Jesus Christ as the gift of God. And so is Nathanael, because Nathanael is the exact meaning of Jonathan. God is called God, and he's called Jehovah. So Jonathan means Jehovah's gift, or the gift of God. Nathanael, E-L, wherever you find it in the Bible, is the word God, meaning the strong one. Nathanael is the gift of God. Now notice where he was. Here you have the picture. In the 47th verse, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Now get that. Here's a man whose name means the gift of God, and in him there's no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that thou, Philip, called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Every Israelite who is not killed, who's alive, will be under his own vine and fig tree, because the gift of God is without repentance, and because of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can't look at the Jew as he is today, we're bound to. But you have to look at the Jew as he once was and as he's going to be. And every single Jew that's left on this earth is going to be a Nathanael. He's going to be an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Now, God isn't saving Gentiles on the wholesale scale today. Today, God's not dealing with nations except in his moral law. Spiritually, God's dealing with individuals. Christ said, I have not come to bring peace but a division. There'll be five in one family, two against three, and three against two. Don't you sit in your seat and wait till you see what your wife's going to do. Don't you sit there and wait till you see what your husband's going to do. Don't you wait and see till what your mother and father's going to be. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Don't you go to hell because your mother or your husband or your wife's going. You're not going to meet God with a company. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And the greatest question that you can answer today is the question of Pilate. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? God has done something with him. He let his holy, sinless Son be made a curse and be made sin on that cross, that you might get into heaven as a redeemed saint of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ is still efficacious. It cleanses from all sin. And we which were afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ and the blood of the cross. Now notice what he says. Nathanael answered in John 1:49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. You know, that would come nearer bringing peace on this earth. All that they have in Geneva, it's a regular mockery. All that they have in the United Nations, if they'd mention the name of Christ, well, those men behind the Iron Curtain would either laugh or they'd walk out. And how do you expect to have any peace on this earth when Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace? But if Israel, every Israelite in this country today would say what Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, that would be the beginning of peace on this earth, and that's what's going to be the beginning of peace. Because every Jew that's saved is going to be a Nathanael. He's going to be under the fig tree, and the Lord is going to say, behold my Israelites in whom there's no guile, and they're going to say, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, I'll stand in this pulpit and on the authority of God's Word after studying for 55 years. I'll guarantee you there'll never be any peace on this earth until Israel is redeemed. The millennium is not going to be brought in by the church. If you come tonight and hear about bewildered and blinded and beguiled and bewitched, you'll know that the church is not going to usher in any millennium. All right. Now let's turn to the 7th chapter of Luke just for a moment. The 7th chapter of Luke. And here we have something very interesting. In the 2nd verse of Luke 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when this Gentile ruler heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him, Christ, that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a centurion. I am set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto thee, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, aren't you glad that you do not have to build a synagogue for the Jews to get a blessing from the Lord? You know, it's a very interesting study if you'll study your Bible. And oh, how we ought to get into it. It's a great book. And you'll find this, that the first Gentile man to whom Christ preached was a Roman official. The first Gentile man to whom Peter preached was Cornelius, a Roman official. The first man to whom Paul preached was a Roman official by the name of Paul. The first Gentile that there's any record of that he preached. Now remember, Christ, Peter, and Paul, the first Gentile to whom each one preached was a Gentile. And when Paul preached to that Gentile, he took the Gentile's name. And there was a mark on him that he never recovered. When his name was changed to Paul, the Jews hated him before that, but when he took a Gentile name, my, they persecuted him the rest of his life. But notice here, here is a Gentile. And by the way, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in detail, this is the only Gentile man to whom Christ preached while he was on earth, as far as there's any record. How our Bible study would be revolutionized if we'd learned that the first man, Gentile, to whom the Lord preached, was a man who built a synagogue for the Jews, who loved the Jews, and who would not dare to go into the presence of Christ because he was a minister of the circumcision sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So if Christ was a minister of the circumcision sent only to Israel, it was natural that this man, though he loved the Jews, should get a Jew to go to Christ for him. Because the way the Gentiles reached Christ in the Old Testament, and Christ lived in the Old Testament, the way they reached, they had the court of the Gentiles, and they had to be represented by a Jew, and then by the priest that went into the holy place. And in the coming kingdom age, the Gentile is going to take a hold of the skirt of the Jew. And you know what Cornelius did, don't you? It says, he gave much money to the Jews, and the Jews loved him. He was a just man. He was a devout man. He was a religious man. He prayed to God always, and he gave much money to the Jews. And he's the first man. And when he came into the presence of Peter, what did he want to do? He fell down and he wanted to worship Peter because he knew he was a Gentile afar off. Peter said, get up! I'm a man just like you. And Peter preached to him, and then Peter went to the other apostles and they contended with him. Said, you had no right to preach to that uncircumcised Gentile. And then Peter told him how the housetop vision had come. And that was the first Gentile. And he was a Gentile who loved the Jews and who gave them much money, just as the other Gentile in the 7th of Luke. Now let's go to the 13th of Luke, Acts as we close. In the 13th chapter of Acts, a wonderful story here. In the 13th chapter, in the 8th verse, well, we begin here with the 5th verse. Barnabas and Paul, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John Mark to their ministry. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. Three things about him. He was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet. He was a Jew. Why does the Lord tell you he was a Jew? My, what a name he had. His mother must have had great expectations. His name was Bar-Jesus. Think of that. B-A-R means the child of or the son of. And Jesus means Jehovah has saved. Joshua is the Hebrew word. And here's a boy, and when he was born, his mother called him the son of Jehovah the Savior. But he was anything but that. He was a false prophet. He was a sorcerer. He was a child of the devil, as we'll see in a moment. Think of that. How many people are there in the churches in Chicago who are members of a church and in good standing who are not the children of God, who are the children of the devil? Doesn't mean that they're immoral. You don't have to be immoral to be a child of the devil. And you cannot be so moral that you can become a child of God by your own means or methods. There's only one way you can ever become a child of God, and that's by faith in the crucified and resurrected Christ. And you can become a child of God in less than 2 minutes' time if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to heaven because you're religiously inclined or because you're moral or sincere or upright. If righteousness come by doing, then Christ died for naught. And except you be born from above and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you'll never get into heaven. If you ever got into heaven, you'd make a hell out of it. You wouldn't enjoy it. Now, if you went to heaven with your old nature, do you think you'd enjoy heaven? Do you think the gamblers and the sports and the ungodly people, do you think they'd like to come in where you have a spiritual meeting? And even the intellectuals, it says that the spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man. He cannot discern them, cannot know them. You can get every degree conferred upon you by every university in the country, and you can't understand a very simple thing any more than Nicodemus could. You must be born again, Nicodemus. What do you mean? How can I get the second time into my mother's womb? Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have to be born from above. And he said, I don't understand it. Well, he said, if I've told you earthly things and you can't understand them, how can you understand if I tell you heavenly things? You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Father, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, thou hast revealed them unto babes and sucklings. With meekness received the engrafted word. Can you figure out anything? Can you figure out God? Can you figure out that God always was and God always will be and he never had a beginning? Can you understand that? Can you understand how God just spoke the word and out of nothing he created everything? You can't understand it. It says by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith we understand that the world was found. By faith. God says we walk not by sight, but by faith. You try to walk by sight, you'll go into infidelity. And you follow the rationalists, and they'll take you to hell. Although every believer ought to be a rationalist, and they ought to have a rational mind. We ought to know what we're doing. I've always wondered why these preachers begin to cry and tell a deathbed story and get people emotionally aroused and all that when you're talking to them about the most important thing on this earth. God says, come, let's reason together. You don't reason with your emotion. You can say this emotionally and everything else, but it's your will. God wants your will, and you want to, like the prodigal son, say, I will. And see that this thing, it works. Jesus Christ said, if any man willeth to do my will, he shall know the doctrine. All right, now notice what happened. He says, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now you go home and read Isaiah from 41 to 47, the seven chapters, and see how many times Israel is called the child of Jehovah the Savior. This man is a picture of the nation Israel at this present time in Chicago and in the Holy Land and all over the world. Now notice what they are. He was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now there you are. Now, why they called him Sergius Paulus and called the other man Paul, we do not know, because in the Greek text, they're both the same name, P-A-L-U-S. The Apostle Paul is Paulus. It's never Paul. It isn't P-A-U-L. That's our English word. But his name, wherever you find it in the Bible, is Paulus, P-A-U-L-U-S, just the same as this man. Now, notice. And I want you to notice what caused this Gentile to become a saint. He was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Just like the centurion in the 7th of Luke, just like Cornelius in the 10th of Acts, here's another prudent man, and you don't get very many people like this. He was with a false prophet, and in spite of being in company with that Jew who was supposed to be a witness for the Lord, in spite of him, he says to him, I want to hear the word of God. You know, that's half of the battle. If you can find somebody that wants to hear the word of God, I'm telling you, the door is open. All right. But Elymas, the sorcerer, now here's his Gentile name, withstood them seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Why was Israel chosen by God? To turn the Gentiles to the faith. What did this man do? He turned the Gentile away from the faith. And notice what happened. Then Saul, who is called Paul, that's the first time. I've heard so many preachers trying to tell us what Paul means little or something. That hasn't anything to do with it. Here, the first man to whom he preached was named Paul, and he became Paul just as he was introduced to this man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he set his eyes on him, and he said, "Oh, full of all subtlety." Now, when we get home to heaven, we're going to ask the translator, "Why did you say about Nathanael, 'Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile'? And why did you use the word guile there and subtlety here when they're the same word?" You would have had a key to the Bible if you'd have seen that. Here's Nathanael under the fig tree, a picture of the Jew that is yet to be in the kingdom age, is without guile. Here's a man who's full of guile, who represents the Jew ever since the day of Paul right down to 1955. Every Jew who's not a Christian in Chicago and all over the world is today full of guile. They're not the only ones that are full of guile, the unsaved Gentile. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. But the Jews today are full of guile. Now notice what happened. He said, "Thou child of the devil, Bar Jesus, the child of Jehovah the Savior, is called the child of the devil." So you can be a church member and still be a child of the devil. Don't forget that. If you're not a child of God through faith in Christ. "Now then, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." Now you know what that is. You go over to the Malachi and you'll find this. "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And ever since Paul pronounced blindness upon the Jew and God sent salvation to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy, the sun has been hidden from the Jew. They can see everything. They're smart. You look in your red book when you go home. You'll find that 45% of the lawyers in Chicago are Jew. You'll find that 38% of the doctors in Chicago are Jew. And they're smart men scientifically. Go into the realm of science and find out. Everything. But they're blind as bats when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and spiritual things. They're spiritually blind. All right. "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now what's the picture? If you turn to Romans 11, 31 and 32, you'll find that God tells you that no Jew can find Christ today unless he's led by the hand of a Gentile. They must have your mercy if God's going to give them their mercy. And notice here, "Then the deputy, the Gentile, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Now that's when the Gentile believed, when he saw blindness come upon the child of Jehovah, as Paul said. And God wants you to see the doctrine today. He wants you to know that he sent blindness upon the Jews so that you could be saved by grace. There was a way of being saved before that blindness came, but they had to take a hold of the skirt of a Jew, like Cornelius did. They had to come to the court of the Gentiles and be beneath the Jew. But now, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Israel has been set aside. And they'll not sit under their vine and fig tree, and they'll not be Israelites in whom there's no guile, unless they come now by faith and receive Christ, or until the Lord comes in the time of their tribulation and take them into their land. But here we are in the day of grace. And Paul said to the Jews, "Are we better than the Gentiles?" No. And today, are we any better than the Jews? No. No. There are thousands upon thousands of Gentiles today sitting in churches that have never been born again. And when you see what's going on, if you come tonight, and as we take an inventory of the crops, with these words that we have here, bewildered, blinded, bewitched, and beguiled, you see the condition. And if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. God has given you another opportunity. He says, "He being often reproved and hardened of his neck shall be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy." Our boys went down in the airplane inside of a month now, 66, 44, 27. They didn't have any time to make their peace with God. You wonder how many of them were saved? Well, let's quit wondering about them and let's ask ourselves.